Happy Easter, everyone. I am really, really excited that you're here this morning. If you are new to Fairhaven, or maybe this is your first time, I just want you to know that we are thrilled to have you be a part of this Easter morning with us. We consider this to be the very best day of the entire year. I think it's the greatest moment in the history of the world when Jesus came up and out of that grave. My name is Greg, and again, so glad that you're here to celebrate with us. I have a good friend. He's on the other side of Grand Rapids at a church. His name's Randy, and he's the executive pastor over there. And over top of their coffee bar, it says, "Life is hard, and we are with you." And I love that statement for so many reasons. And one of them is because both those statements are actually true for us. We recognize that life is hard, but we also want to be the kind of people that are with you. I think that's true about us, that we are with you. And when I think about my hope for this morning, my hope for you, my hope for maybe you who came for the very first time or haven't been here for a long time, is that by the end of this day today, you would have an experience of that. You would be able to say there was something about that time at Fairhaven. Now, I don't know if I could put my finger on it, but I can't deny it. Something in that space together among those people that actually made me feel like I can belong and I do fit and I am a part of, and I actually felt like they are with me and they are for me, or maybe even more so. If I could have one thing for each one of us here this morning, just one thing, it would be this, that at the end of this space together, we would be able to say, God became even more real to me, whatever that looks like. And my experience of God in that place this morning, maybe for the very first time for some of us, it was real. That I actually met up with God in that space. And it wasn't just showing up for an Easter service. I showed up, but so did God. And he met me right where I was at. That's my hope this morning. For me and for you. And to that end, if you're someone who prays, I would invite you to join me and ask God to do that, because I can't do that, you can't do that, but he can. He can. Father, right now we would ask you, the resurrected one who defeated death itself and rose victorious over that grave. You sowed eternity into our souls. You made a promise when you left this earth, I'll be with you. I will never leave you. So even now, may you so meet us here that you'll become even more real to us. And that we would have an experience of you speaking into our lives. And we pray this in the power of the name that we love, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible here today, or you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, we're also going to be putting the words up on the screen in a little bit, but I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. And if you are thinking to yourself, really? On Resurrection morning, we're going to Genesis chapter 15. If you were here on Christmas this past year, if you're someone that joined us for that, you may remember that on Christmas, we actually read the resurrection story. And I remember pulling that up without any kind of warning and started reading about these angels that are sitting on tombstones and angels that are declaring he is risen, and looking out at a few of you like you're thinking Vannery's got the wrong text up there. That's for Easter Sunday morning. And my guess is that when you look at Genesis chapter 15, you're among all of us here who have never, ever, ever heard an Easter morning service out of the book of Genesis chapter 15, myself included, and maybe wondering, what will that have to do with the resurrection story? Sometimes we experience things that are a little bit more than what we expected. Like maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon before, and you found yourself hiking down into the Grand Canyon and just breath taken away as you're looking at this massive work of art that got carved by the Colorado River. And you're thinking to yourself, I've seen the pictures, I've heard the stories. Grandma and Grandpa told me about the Grand Canyon, but pictures cannot capture this. this is more. Or maybe you're somebody that stood center aisle like this one here, and off to your left are all your buddies that are over here, and off to your right are all her best friends that are gathered over here and family members, and you're waiting for that moment when those doors swing wide and you know that your bride is beautiful and you are waiting for that moment and with anticipation you stand there. But when the doors go open, you can't breathe hardly. You begin to feel an emotion you didn't even know you had that deep of an emotion inside of you. You're going, this is more than I had expected. Or maybe you've been in that place where you read a book. I have it happen once in a while when I pick up a book and I read it and I see something in that book and I go, wow, this author is on to something. Or you have a novel in your hand and you're reading it and there's this saying that if there's no tears in the author, there'll be no tears in the reader. And suddenly you're so captured by it, you can't put it down. And you find tears coming down your face and it's more than what you expected. I get that all the time. When I pick up the Bible and I read the Bible and I encounter something in this book that it's deeper than I thought or more than I thought. It's wiser. It's more in terms of its impact in my life than I could have ever considered. I mean, how many of us have picked up the Bible before and read it before and seen the same passage that we've read dozens of times, but all of a sudden we're seeing something we never saw before. Like God is showing us something brand new. It's my hope this morning as we go into this scripture that we get wowed again on this Resurrection Sunday by the enormity of God's love for us, by the power of the one who is with, because he is, and for, because he is, you. You go ahead and put your name in that. He's with and for you. So Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, let's read God's word together. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. He would later become known as Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. Imagine this. This isn't just words on pages. This happened. Abram, come outside and look up to the stars. Count them. Impossible. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers, not just strangers, actually. They will be slaves. He's showing him that the day is coming where they will be slaves to the Egyptians and under the reign of the Pharaoh. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set, a darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. I don't know if you caught the first two words, but when reading the scripture, when you bang into words like the very first two words, they are worth paying attention to. And the first two words were after this. Like after what? And in this case, the after this actually is followed by a whole lot of after what. Or is preceded rather by a whole lot of after what. Because what's before it is this. We find that before it is the creation of all that is, that God breathed into existence the entire earth and all that is in it. After this is Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, being filled with shame. And before all of this happened, the after this actually points back to Cain killing his brother Abel. The after this points back to a time where the inhabitants of the earth began to grow. And at a point at which the times of Noah, the Lord's heart was grieved. Because he saw the sin of humankind, saw the thoughts of humankind, and said it's only evil continually. And he was grieved to his heart and brought a flood on the earth. The after this, what preceded it was actually in there, the formation of people groups on the planet called planet Earth, where Abram was eventually told to leave the land that he was in, to go to another land, though God didn't tell him where that land would be. And he went. And after this, what? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, and I am your very great reward. I love that. God's saying, this is who I am. I am your shield, and I am your very great reward. I am with you, and I am for you. This is who I am. And Abram, in response to this, actually says, help me to see it. Now, those aren't the exact same words he used, but it's in the passage. Help me to see it. Because we saw that when the Lord said, you will have a child, he believed it. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And the Lord promised him land. And he believed it, but his response to it was, I know in my head what you have told me to be true. It is true. I believe it is coming. But what I don't have is in my experience anything that would tell me that this is going to be a reality. I want to know not just with my head, but with my experience that what you are saying is true. Show me, Lord. Show me that this is true. This is where the story gets really weird. Feeling like Easter yet? Anybody? Not yet, right? And so what happens? Well, the Lord says this. Bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. A young pigeon. In response to, Lord, I want to know by experience that what you're saying is true. God says, I'll show you. Get me a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a young pigeon. And what does he do? He goes and gets them. Right? And we can see what's happening here, right? I mean, at least a little bit of it. You know what's happening. What's not happening. We're not talking about a petting zoo here, right? It's got to be more than that. And what Abram does in response proves this isn't a petting zoo, because he goes and he gets a heifer. And what's he do with the heifer? He cuts it in half. That's not what you do at a petting zoo. You know, so he's got a piece he puts over here and a piece he puts over here. And he grabs the goat and he takes the goat and slays it, puts a piece over here and a piece over here. And then he takes a ram by the horn and kills the ram, puts a piece over here and a piece over here, knocks a turtle dove on the head, puts it over here, takes a pigeon, conks it out, lays it over here. Like, what is going on? What is happening here? And I don't know, you might be thinking like, okay, Pastor Greg, like that's a lot of blood up here. We have moved from, if this is a show, we've moved to viewer discretion advised at this point, right? And it's PG for short. You can call me PG. Or this is PG-13 already, right? At this point. Actually, the youth group back in Grand Rapids, back in Muskegon, that was my nickname. They called me PG-13. They'd be like, PG-13. It's just weird when you're walking through a store. PG-13. You're like, what up, right? And if you use that, I'll give you 6 days, right? So you can do it. Next week, Sunday, it's off. But if during the week you yell that out in a store, I'll yell back. I'll go, what up? We'll both look like idiots, but let's do it. So what's going on here, right? You've got dead animals left and right, and we've got a lot of blood up here. A lot of blood that's flowing through on this like path between these animals. And if that's your thought, the thought is really good. We're starting to get there. Because what this would be called is a blood path. An ancient blood path. And where else do we see this? Not a lot of places. When you're about ready to make a covenant, which is another word for a promise, I promise you and you promise me, and we're going to enter into this relationship with one another. You won't break your end of the bargain. I won't break my end of this thing. I'm 100 in, you're 100 in. We would see it in ancient wedding ceremonies, actually, where the father of the bride or the clan, a clan that's within a greater tribe, would say that we will not break our end of this covenant, and the father of the other or the patriarch of the other would say the same. They would take these animals. Give me a heifer. We're going to form a covenant between my family and your family. And we would take these animals and they would slay a heifer and lay half here and half here. They would take a goat and lay half here and half here. They would take a ram and lay half here and half here. They would take a turtle dove and they would take a pigeon. And the trench would have been dug in the middle. And we would have blood flowing down like a small stream running between these pieces. And then the leader of the clan would state to the other, as we have done to these animals this day, stomping their blood into the ground, so may you do to me if we don't keep our end of the covenant. And then it was the turn of the other that would step in. And you may do to me as we have done to these animals this day, stomping my blood in the ground, if my family doesn't keep our end of the covenant. Well, what's happening in this story? God led his people out of slavery, some 400 years of slavery. We got the foreshadow of the story. By what? During the day, it was a pillar of cloud. During the night, it was a pillar of fire. Cloud God was in it. Fire, God was in it. We can see it in the story of Moses, where he approaches this strange sight he sees up on the mountain, and he crawls up near it, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And in the fire, God begins to speak, and a cloud of smoke descends down on the mountain at a later time, and God is in it. Smoke and fire, cloud and fire, God is in it. And then we read these words of what is happening. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. So here's what's going on. Go and get me. You want to know that I am good for my word. You want to form a covenant with me, and I too want to form a covenant with you. Get the heifer, cut it in half. Get the goat, split it in half. Get the ram, cut it in half. Take the turtle dove and the pigeon and put these pieces together where the blood is flowing. And then the cloud of the Lord, the smoking fire pot, the smoke of God passes between these pieces. And God is saying to Abram, as we have done to these animals this day, if I am not the God who is with you, if I prove not to be the God that is for you, I'm good for my words. But as we have done to these animals this day, so you may do to me. Abram's turn. Abram's end of the bargain on this one is to be God's blameless people. And not just him, remember? Like previous to chapter 15, we see God telling him, can you count the dust of the earth? This is how many children you will have. He takes him out. Look to the stars in the sky. Can you count the stars in the sky? This is how many descendants you will have. He tells him at another point, there are sands that are on the seashore. Can you count the sand at the seashore? This is how many descendants you will have. When we were like kids, we used to sing, didn't we? We used to sing a song, some of us did, that were in church, like Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. And if you're wondering, like, this is just a weird story, we're kind of weird too, right? So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, left arm, spin around, jump around. Like, that's weird. And when we make promises, anybody do this when you're younger? That, let's pinky swear. What? What is pinky swearing? I've never seen my pinky swear. I don't even know what that, like, what is that? Or we do this one. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Anybody there do that when you're growing up? Like to say, like, wow, this is weird, but what's going on here is now it's Abram's turn to step into this blood trench, this blood path. And he's about ready to step in. And it doesn't say this in the text, but it's there. And his foot's about ready to go in. And here's what God has said is your end of the bargain, Abram. That you, and not just you, but all those descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the ground, as numerous as the dust, as if you could count it all the way out to 2023 on an Easter morning sitting at Fairhaven, all of you people that are gathered here, all of those who would follow after you, all of them must be blameless, without fault. Their story must be spotless. No sin. And it's Abraham's turn to step in, and as his foot almost reaches that trench, God goes, no! No! Do not step in. Don't put one toe in that trench, because I know you. I've been watching you. I saw Adam and Eve in the garden. Intentions are one thing, but their actions left them in shame and guilt, not blameless. I saw Cain. He spilled his own brother's blood into the ground. Intentions are one thing, but I saw his actions, not blameless before me. The days of Noah, I watched them, and the hearts and the actions. I saw them, even Noah, even his family who were saved on the boat. And I've seen you, and I know the future generations. Remove your foot, Abram. Take your foot out. Don't touch that, because you will surely die. And I will have to do to you what we have done to these animals if you put your foot in there. And then in the form of a blazing torch, round two, this has never been seen in covenants, that's between two parties, God goes through again. Abram, as we have done to these animals this day, so too you may do to me if you fail to be blameless. If any of your descendants sin, if any of them wander away from me, you may stomp my blood into the ground. Have we seen anything like this before? Start to feel a little bit more like Easter. We see it because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he walked from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives. And there's a valley called Kidron that is between the mountain that Jerusalem sits on and where the Mount of Olives is, where the Garden of Gethsemane is placed. And in that valley, what would have been happening at this time of year, because it was the time of year where animals' blood was spilled, and not just a few, but a whole lot of them up on the Temple Mount, they would take these lambs that were worthy to be slain for sin, and they would slay these animals one after another, and there was a blood trench that was dug that went straight from the Temple Mount all the way down into the Kidron Valley. To that valley at this time of year, they said it would run with blood. It was a blood river. And Jesus walking out of Jerusalem, down into that valley, knowing what was ahead of him, stepped through that blood on his way up, knowing something about who he would be and what would be his next few days. As he made his way to the cross. Remember the words of Jesus, the last words on the cross. Final three words on the cross. It is finished. Like what? What's finished? What's finished? All the way back here. This is finished. I said, as we have done to these animals this day, so you may do to me if I am not with you and for you. And I also said, that you may do to me as I've done to these animals with you this day, if you are not blameless or without fault. And there was Jesus hanging on that cross, and at the foot, the base of the cross, looking into the ground, there is his blood being spilt into the ground. I've kept my end and your end of this covenant. I'm for you and I'm with you. And now I've given myself on behalf of you. He was laid in the tomb. He rose victorious over that grave, proving he could do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. This is what Easter is about. This is the Easter story. Only this is where the whole thing got started. All the way back there where God said, I'm with and I am for and I will take your place because I know you're not blameless and I know you don't have a chance at that, but I will take your place in this covenant as well. And in response to that, we have an opportunity to look to the one who did this for us and to give him thanks for being a God that from the very inception of the relationship with Abram and then all the generations that follow, that he already laid it down what would take place some 2,000 years ago, that he would be willing to offer himself as a sacrifice for each one of us, that he would be laid in the tomb and then do something that we could not do because, yeah, had we been the ones that had to take our end of the covenant, we would have died. So did he. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again victorious over that grave. He defeated death itself. He sowed into the fabric of who we are. Eternity in us. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He gives us this opportunity to be in a relationship with him, both now and forever. He said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm the one that is with and for you. This is our God. This is what this morning is all about. That we celebrate the one who had the power to defeat what we couldn't defeat, that we actually might be now before God, which is amazing. Blameless in his sight. How? Not because of us, but because of Jesus. We might be forgiven before God and cleansed and renewed. And it actually says in the scripture that he takes those sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. And I remember them no more. I see you now as my children through the very eyes of Jesus Christ. Which means this. It means each one of us in Christ gets a new lot on life. We get a new start in life. We get a new chance every single morning. His mercies renew day by day, every single morning, to have this reset with God and to be in a relationship with God that is clean and pure. And he doesn't look at us. Praise God for this. He does not look at us for all the things that we have done right or all the things that we have done wrong. He looks at us as his. His. My child, forgiven, redeemed, restored, in relationship with me for now and forever. That's how he looks at each one of us, no matter what your story is today. If you came in here today, maybe for the first time or maybe after a long time, and you say, man, I've got a story since the last time I've been here. I've got a story. Me too. I've got a story too. And all the people around you, they have a story too. We all have stories. And our detail might differ. And some of our stories are more hard. Well, life is hard. But God is with you. He promises that. And he's good for his word. And God is for you. And I'm so grateful today that he was with and for me. My favorite word, with. I'm with when I'm with my family. I'm with when I'm with my closest friends. I'm with, I can feel it. I'm with when God shows up to meet me. That's my prayer this morning. This is where we started. And I sense it right now for me personally. God is here. Man, he loves me. And he loves you so much, so much. And he is so for you. It's what the scripture verse says. You might know it. For God, the one who is for you, so loved the world. That's what this day is all about. That he gave. Told you I would. And now you know by experience. That he gave his only son. That if we would just believe in him, he would sow into the fabric of who we are. Eternity. And if today you're sensing, maybe for the first time in your life, I'm having a real encounter with God right now. I want to invite you to pray with me. And for those of us that are having, again, that moment again where we're going, God, you are so good. Let's celebrate that today. Because the goodness of God can be seen in the land right here of the living. Let's pray. Father, only you know the mind of every one of us here and the heart of every one of us here. And you came all the way from heaven to earth. And then you declared, I've done this because I came here to seek and save people that feel lost or lonely, people that feel broken, people that feel like they don't have a sense of belonging, people who need to feel that word with and need to know that I'm for. I came to the world for that. And you didn't stop coming, even here now. You keep coming. And so for those of us here, maybe for the first time in our lives, we feel you pitching for our hearts. Lord, we acknowledge that we're sinners. We acknowledge that we are not blameless. And we are so grateful. Way, way back when, you told Abraham, pull that foot. Don't put your foot in there. I'll do it. I'll send my son. Because you and an eternity with you matter that much to me. And so today, Lord, for maybe a few of us here, we invite you now to be the Savior of our lives. Save me from all of that. Forgive me, Lord. Redeem me. Renew me. Be the God that is with me, and we'll do our best to make you Lord of our lives. That you can be the master. You can be the one that calls the shots in our lives. I'd rather order my steps according to your word than the way I've been doing it, because the way I've been doing it is not working anymore. And so let me try your way. So come, Lord, now and bless your children here. In your name we pray. Amen.